Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. Take this opportunity to say good morning once again and ask if you would please take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, and I'll begin reading with verse 11. The Word of God has this to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whatsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. If you would, bow with me and let's have a word of prayer as we open our service. Heavenly Father and Lord God, I do pray that You'll take the Word that's been read, that You would apply it to our hearts, that You would anoint the preaching of it this morning. And Heavenly Father, it truly would not return unto You void, but it would accomplish that which You have purposed it to do. And Heavenly Father, may it touch all of our hearts today, dear God. Touch our hearts in such a way that we cannot leave the way we came, but we can leave saying, "I have truly been in the presence of God." And everything that's said and done, we'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify You, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 this morning. We continue on with where we started last week with Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus about eternal life. We looked at Nicodemus last week and we looked at where he was falling short in some things spiritually. He was a good man. Nicodemus was a moral man. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus had all of the makings of a leader, and when folks would see Nicodemus walking down the street, they would say, "There's someone you want to model your life after." But Nicodemus was missing something. He was missing a proper relationship with God. He and Jesus started a conversation last week, and we've picked it up here. We're going through it this week, continuing on. We look at something this week that is should catch each one of us and hold our attention deeply. It is the world's greatest truth. Now, when we talk about truth, let's not confuse it. We don't hear a lot about truth today. We hear a lot about fact. Truth and fact are different. Someone can tell a lie, and thus someone else can point back to that lie and say it's a fact. They said it. They would be accurate. It is. We hear a lot in political circles, all the bickering that goes on between Democrats and Republicans and that crowd, and they talk about fact checking. Maybe you remember hearing that turn up a lot in the elections recently. Fact checking. Well, let's fact check this and see if they really said it. Let's fact check that and see if it was really said. But you don't hear a lot about truth. We have a tendency to want to shy away from the truth. Truth is like a big, bright spotlight. And once that spotlight is shined upon us and we have to deal with it and everything that it reveals, there's no backing up. There's no hiding behind anything. There's nothing to duck and run to. The truth looks us in the face. Well, the world's greatest truth is the Word of God. A lot of folks today don't want to hear that either. More and more, we hear the arguments about, well, the Bible, well, it's got a lot of contradictions. No, it doesn't. The Bible does not have one contradiction. We may fail to understand some things about the Bible, but that doesn't mean they're contradictions. Just because we do not have an understanding of everything that's spoken in the Word of God doesn't mean the Bible has a contradiction. It means that we have a lack of understanding. The Bible tells us that it is inerrant and that it is inspired. Either we accept it or we don't. There's no middle ground. There are no blurred lines when it comes to that. So when we think about the world's greatest truth this morning, we have to think about it being the Word of God. And as such, we need to look at the truth that Jesus was telling to Nicodemus and what that truth works out to be in our lives as how it applies to our life. 3 points I want to bring out this morning. First, truth is told as the secret of salvation. And from that truth, we notice first that there are some facts that are revealed. In verse 11, notice the first two words, verily, verily. Depending on the translation you look at, those words are going to appear a little different. Verily, verily, amen, amen, and truly, truly are three ways that they're written that come to mind. They all mean the very same thing. They all talk about the certainty of what's being said. When we see verily, verily, it is used here to basically draw a line in the sand. Remember that old saying? There's been a line drawn in the sand, and you're either going to be on one side of that line or you're going to be on the other side, and nobody's going to cross it. But once someone does, then it means you have chosen and you've made a decision. You're going to be on this side or you're going to be on that side. You can't stand straddle of that line. You can't be on both sides of it. You're going to be on one or the other. Jesus separates the born-again believer not only from the pagan unbeliever, but also from the religious unbeliever. When he says, verily, verily, he draws that line in the sand. And it's a spiritual line in this case. But it is a real line that is drawn even today. It's drawn in your life. It's drawn in my life. It's drawn in the lives of everyone around us. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Where do I stand? It's easy for us to think of this line. And it's easy for us to point at someone else and say, but what about them? What about this one over here? What about this crowd up the road? Or what about this family member or that family member? What about this one or the other? It's easy to do that. Especially when we get to the point where we use ourselves as the benchmark to measure it by. Remember when I was talking about ducking and running a while ago? That's all part of ducking and running. We want to use ourselves as a benchmark to measure other people by. It's taking the spotlight off of us and putting it on someone else. We don't like the spotlight of truth to be shining on us. It's okay if we can turn it and point it on someone else. And if we can be the one directing it, Jesus says, verily, verily, I've drawn that line. Now, which side of it do you stand on? There's a small group that can stand on one side, and that group is known as the born-again believers. They are the ones who have accepted Jesus. On the other side is another group. They comprise everyone else, whether this religious or non-religious or pagan beliefs, whatever. We see that written out in verse 11. Those two groups of people are referred to as the ye group and the we group. Us and them. That's what Jesus says. Ye. The condition of the one whom Jesus speaks in this case, the religion, the religious who bring with them the influence of tradition, but yet the ignorance of spiritual truth. Jesus is looking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, you. He says, you. He says, you receive not our witness. Could you imagine what that felt like? Nicodemus was this man that was looked up to. Nicodemus was this man that was admired by the community and by all around. And here Jesus says, you receive us not. Do we really receive Jesus? Do you really receive Jesus today? Or do you just receive the impression of the person? Oh, he's the Son of God. He was born a virgin. He died on the cross. He was resurrected, bodily resurrection. You believe the story about Jesus, but do you receive Jesus? That's what he was asking Nicodemus. He was telling Nicodemus, you hear what we've got to say, but you don't receive our witness. Nicodemus was running with the wrong crowd. That crowd exists today. That crowd is the crowd that wants to cherry pick the Bible. They want to pick this verse of Scripture and that verse of Scripture. They want to say, we're going to believe this and we're going to believe that. We're going to amen this, but we're going to owe me that. Those folks still exist today. They didn't end with the first century. They were just getting good and started here. They're still around in our communities and in our churches and in our lives and in our culture today. This group that likes to cherry pick the Bible is the group that has Christianity turned upside down and inside out today. It doesn't matter if it's liberalism or legalism, there's cherry pickers in each group. Because of what they do and what they have done, they have gotten worship turned inside out and upside down. The church don't even know what worship looks like today. Christians don't know what worship looks like today. The world is standing here and they're saying, what is the problem and why is the problem? What's going on? They're supposed to be different than us, but they look just like us. It's because of the Nicodemuses out there that look good, talk good. The Nicodemuses of the world are the ones that are, we look up to and we say, hey, look at that. There's a person we can look up to. And we're following that person instead of following Jesus. The truth today doesn't lie in a person. The truth today doesn't lie in a political party. The truth today doesn't lie in a denomination. The truth today doesn't lie in anything other than Jesus Christ. When the church gets back to worshiping Jesus and following Jesus, we can get out of the ye crowd and we can get into and be a part of the we crowd. That we crowd are Jesus and those who receive Him as Lord and Savior. Notice in verse 11, he says, we speak what we do know, and we testify that we have seen. We do know and we have seen in the Greek are one word. And they both really come from the same root. It's from the root word oreo or horeo, and it literally means meaning to see and know, to come to know and learn. It means that I have experienced to the point of being part of it. I can speak to being part of that. Yes, I know. Yes, I have seen. I have been a witness. It is the spiritual condition of those who truly follow Jesus. Notice it's the spiritual condition, not the religious condition. It's not the vocabulary. It's not the tie they wear. It's not the music that they sing. It's the Jesus they serve. It's all about Jesus. The secret of salvation comes back to being the truth about the facts that are revealed in Jesus Christ. And from that truth and from those facts, we need to notice that there's a faith that's required in verse 12. Jesus reminds Nicodemus there are only two areas of the universe that affect mankind. And that's right there in verse 12. Earthly things and heavenly things. Earthly things are heavenly in origin, but they are things that manifest themselves in our life here on earth. Salvation is an earthly thing. It comes from heaven, but it manifests itself in our life. The miracles that are worked out in our life every day manifest themselves in heaven, but they are manifested, they come from heaven, but manifested in our physical life here on earth. They are earthly things. And then they are heavenly things. Jesus as the Son of God and the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I have told you of earthly things and you don't believe them. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? We often wonder, God, why don't you open up heaven and let me see it like you did the men of old in the first century, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul? Why don't you let me see what they saw? Why don't we grasp what they grasp? Why don't we take hold of the earthly things that He's already manifested in our life before we start asking for heavenly things? Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even believe what's sitting in front of you. And if you can't believe what's sitting in front of you, how are you going to come close to believing what's beyond? To grasp heavenly things requires faith. It requires a faith, in this case, from Nicodemus. If he was having trouble grasping the earthly things, if he was having trouble grasping the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that salvation comes through Him and He is the Messiah, and Jesus was sitting in front of Him, and Nicodemus was having a hard time with that, Jesus says, what do you expect me to do? Faith lies in your heart. Faith is in your hands. Faith is in my heart. Faith is in my hands. If we're not willing to accept the things of God that are earthly and are sitting in front of us, what more do we expect Him to do? If we won't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the inerrant Son of God, as infallible, as sinless, if we won't accept the Bible as the Word of God, inerrant, inspired, infallible, if we won't accept the church as the body of Christ, if we won't accept the things that have been sent down from heaven and put in ink in front of us, if we won't accept those, the earthly things that are manifest in front of us from heaven, what more do we expect God to do? Faith. We talk about it. We preach about it. We claim to yearn for it. When are we going to start practicing it? When are we going to start taking ownership of it and applying what's already in front of us, the earthly things, before we start reaching for the heavenly things? Well, we talk about the secret of salvation being truth. What about the source of salvation? Look with me in verse 13. Every truly born-again believer sees Jesus as the source of salvation. Now you say, well, that's pretty simple. Is it? How many testimonies do we hear today about people talking about being Christian, and they talk about Christianity, but Jesus is never mentioned? How can you talk about being Christian? How can you talk about being involved with Christianity and having a hold of Christianity and never mention Jesus? How can you have a testimony of Christianity and never have a testimony of Jesus? Jesus came down from heaven. That's why Jesus can talk about heavenly things and earthly things. He brought them with him. He's seen them all. He was in heaven when they were created. He brought them with him. He's going to leave some of them. He's going to take and be back in heaven with the rest. Jesus tells Nicodemus, on the authority of who I am, I came down from heaven to be with you, and nobody has been able to go to heaven to be with me and still return. And we've got two that were translated, but they never returned. They went to heaven to stay there. But Jesus came from heaven. And he came from heaven to bring a message. And that message was that redemption is here in front of you. I am the source of that salvation. For the born-again Christian this morning, there's comfort in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings access to certain things. The Holy Spirit brings access to a spiritual knowledge, not a book knowledge, not a psychology, not a philosophy, not some spiritualism or something of that nature, not some delusion. But a true spiritual knowledge. A knowledge of a contentment that sets for certain in our hearts that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He is the source of our salvation this morning. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because there are many this morning that are in churches or assemblies all around the world, and they're there worshiping something other than Jesus. And they're worshiping in the name of Christianity. And it's becoming popular. And it's becoming real. Becoming real deceptive. Because we are trading Jesus for a feel-good atmosphere. We're trading a relationship with Jesus this morning for some type of an emotional outpouring. for some type of a motivational speech, for something that lets me come in all depressed and downtrodden, and I can walk out feeling good about myself until I get back to the car and get in the highway. And then I don't feel good about myself anymore. Jesus establishes in your heart who you are in relation to Him. You may be a good moral person. You may be a good religious person. You may be a good upstanding citizen. But are you redeemed? Jesus looks at Nicodemus and He says, you're with that crowd on the other side of the line in the sand. Me and my people are over here, and we're offering you the chance to come across that line. But understand, it's all about coming to Jesus and nothing else. Well, not only is Jesus the source of salvation, and not only have we heard about the secrets of the salvation, but there is also truth in the simplicity of salvation in verses 14 and 15. Jesus took Nicodemus back to school. Theology school, that is. Not seminary. Not in a book. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus references Moses being lifted up, or lifting up the serpent. There was nothing more than Jesus using Moses as a type of His coming crucifixion. Now, the reality of this probably didn't dawn on Nicodemus immediately. He probably didn't catch it until the disciples did after Jesus' resurrection. But as with Nicodemus, the Lord has us to look back at the Scriptures. Jesus don't use vain speculation. He doesn't use tradition. He doesn't even use logic. He directs us to Scripture. Moses was getting ready to lead the people into the Promised Land. There was rebellion. There was arguing. There was bickering. There was fighting. The rebellious people had upset God, and they had been bitten by fiery serpents. They were dying in the wilderness, looking at the Promised Land, and they were without hope. And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up in the middle of those people. And those that would look upon it would be saved. Now, stop and think about that. I've been on a roll for the last few sermons about how Jesus and how the Word of God's not logical. Think about that. Here you have a group of people in the wilderness, and they stumble upon a den of snakes. That's logically how we would describe it. People are getting bitten, and they're dying. And here the leader takes a brazen snake and puts it on a pole and stands it up in the middle of the crowd and says, looky here, if you've been bit before you die, if you'll look upon this brazen snake, you won't die. God told me to tell you that. So take God and His Word. Trust God. Not me, but trust God and look upon that snake and you won't die. Faith. Pure faith. The same faith that Jesus tells Nicodemus to trust Him. The same faith that the Word of God tells us to trust Jesus. The same faith that has to be put into practice in our life over earthly things that are come down from heaven before we will have the faith to see the things that are heavenly. faith. The simplicity of salvation is based upon faith. Saved by grace through faith. The solution to the venom of the serpent was a joke to logic. But it was life to the faithful. So where does truth lie? Truth in the Word of God lies in our faith. Where is your faith this morning? We talk about Christianity. We talk about being a Christian. But where is our faith? Is our faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Is our faith truly resting in Him and Him and the truth of Him being everything He says that's in the Word of God? Is that where our faith is today? When we continue to think about this brazen serpent in verses 14 and 15, we see in verse 15, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." Should not perish, but have eternal life. The parallel is obvious. Christ was lifted up on the cross at Calvary for all perishing sinners. All perishing sinners that are aware of their need. There were sinners in the first century that were dying and going to hell because they were not aware. Because they chose to not be aware. There are sinners today that are dying and going to hell because they choose to not be aware. Those that were aware of their sins saw Jesus as their Savior. This type of Savior and this type of faith is a willingness to abandon useless logic of a human remedy. It dares to venture on faith. There is life for those that look upon the crucified one. Think about that. There is life for those who venture to look on the crucified one of Jesus Christ. The one that was lifted up. The one that was lifted up at Calvary. Jesus, while speaking to Nicodemus about these things and set before him an illustration the Lord uses as an emphatic must. You must be born again. Remember those must? Jesus said this presses home the desperate need that we have for a true relationship with Him. Jesus says in verse 15, "Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That statement was true to Nicodemus. It was true to everyone there listening and hearing it. It is true to you and I today. We say, "Well, I've got that. I've got that relationship." I hope and I pray we all do. But has our faith been sidelined? Where's truth at in our life? Have we become so wrapped up in the twisting of things in the world around us that we no longer see the Word of God as total truth? Where is our faith? Is our faith truly looking upon Jesus this morning? Or is our hope in the Word of God that Jesus will come as someone riding in on a white horse to save the day, but our faith is truly in something else? Where do we stand when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God? The greatest truth that's ever been told, the greatest truth that's ever been given, the greatest truth of mankind. Where do we stand? Where do we stand? Where is the life that we're living versus the testimony that we're claiming versus the testimony that we're living? We can claim anything, but what we're living is what the world sees, and it is what God sees. It is what the Lord sees Himself. What we're living, if it doesn't back up what we're saying, there's something amiss. There's something not true about our lives. What is it? What has gone askew? That was a point that was being made to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had to realize that it wasn't just about saying, I will walk behind Jesus. It wasn't about just walking with Jesus and being there as one of His ushers when the crowds would come. That wasn't why the disciples were there. The disciples were there with Jesus to learn from Him so that they could carry on His word, His work, His truth. After He was resurrected and after He would return back to heaven. To take the heavenly things that were brought down to earth, to take ownership of them, to have faith in them, to believe in them so that the heavenly things could be opened up to His heart. That's what He wants to do in our lives today. He wants us to take ownership of the earthly things that He has already placed before us. Not worldly things, not worldly lusts, but the earthly things of heaven that are manifest in front of us. He wants us to take ownership of them. And He wants us to believe in them and to put them to work in our lives so that He can open up our hearts to the heavenly things that await us. The mystery of the kingdom of God. The blessings of eternal life. Am I saying we'll understand everything on this side of eternity? No, I'm not. But I'm saying we'll be able to accept it. And we'll be able to accept it with a willingness to carry on the testimony of who Jesus is. That's what He wants from you and I this morning. He wants us to carry on as a disciple. He wants Nicodemus to carry on as a disciple. He wanted those others that were following Him to carry on in faith. Just as that generation did with Moses. You see, the first one failed. They didn't go into the promised land. They had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died. And then the next generation had their opportunity. And they got to claim the promised land. They claimed it by faith. By faith. The greatest truth ever told was the truth of Jesus Christ and eternal life. And us claiming it by faith. I hope you've made that claim this morning. If not, you have an opportunity to do so before you leave. If you have, then ask yourself the question, where do you stand with these truths? Where do you stand with the truth of salvation, with the truth of discipleship, with the truth of following Jesus? Because of who He is. Because of what He claims. Because of the faith that you have in Him. If you don't have that this morning, you can have that before you leave as well. And you don't have to have it and leave it here and pick it back up. You have it and you take it with you. You live it every day of your life. And you walk closer to Him and you walk in a relationship with Him like you've never had before. Very quietly as we close this morning, I'm not going to call for a hymn. I'm just going to ask that every head be bowed, every eye be closed. I would just ask that you would think about this message and think about the words of Jesus and think about the truth of who Jesus is. The truth of Him being the greatest truth ever told. The truth that's told through the salvation He brings. The truth that's told is Him being the source of salvation. And the truth that's told of the simplicity of salvation. And how that faith comes to bear in each of our lives. Heavenly Father and Lord God, as I bow before You this morning, I thank You for the privilege of being able to preach Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity to bring it out, to describe it. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for what You have shown us in truth and in faith and in discipleship from Your Word. And Heavenly Father, I do pray that it touches hearts and lives. I pray that it goes out into the highways and into the hedges. I pray, Heavenly Father, that it brings people in to hear and to see and to experience who Jesus is. I pray that You would bless those that have came this way this morning, each family that is represented. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would depart, we would go our way. Heavenly Father, we would take Your Word into the workplace and into the world. We would deliver it faithfully and we would deliver it truthfully to all who come into our path. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.